Today, I would like to continue something that I started in the month of January. That is to discover and to rediscover Christ. There are passages of Scripture to which we seldom read, or we will read in a very shallow way. We would quickly pass them by. We are prone to evade them because they may be troubling passages of Scripture. Maybe we don't understand them. And as a preacher, I can tell you I've been there when I've looked at certain texts and decided I'm not sure that I want to go there. This morning, I would like us to consider a very familiar passage of Scripture coming to us from the book of Psalms, the 137th division of the Psalms. And I would like to thank Sister Kati for reading the Scripture reading so well for us today. But I'd like to bring something from this psalm, and hopefully we will get the points God wants us to have today. My 2 points today will be made at the end of the service. And I trust as we go through this divine hour that whatever may have been there in your heart, that God will help you to deal with it, that His words may be instructive, may be inspirational, so that we can get to be more like Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Come now in fellowship with your children. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1984, Elton John brought to us his hit, Sad Songs. He echoed in the refrain, "Turn them on. Turn them on. Turn on those sad songs, because sad songs say so much." Well, our text today talks about God's children by the rivers of Babylon being asked to sing a song. It was not a sad song, it was a happy song, but they were being asked to sing a happy song in a sad place. Not just a geographical place in terms of them being in Babylonian captivity, but a sad emotional place. For who wants to be a slave? And here we see, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundation. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Here in this psalm, the 137th division of the Psalms, we can see verse 1 through 4 as a cry of remorse. The Bible says that they sat down and they wept. And they wept because they remembered they were captives. They remembered their tormentors. They remembered the way they were treated in Babylon. And they being asked to sing a song of joy while they were in a sad place. Not only do we see a cry of remorse, they wept, but we also see a cry of remembrance. Verse 5 through 6. It's easy to understand these verses as a collective cry of remembrance. For it says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And here in Psalm 137, we can see a cry of remorse and we can see a cry of remembrance. But then we get to verse 7 through 9. I am particularly sure that you may have heard sermons, and I have preached sermons on this particular division of the Psalms, but I've never attempted to deal with verse 7 through 9 because they don't resemble the God I know. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy, H-A-P-P-Y, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rock. These are hard verses. Yes, these are God's children asking for the children of their enemies, the Babylonians. They're asking for the infants to be taken and thrown, flung against rocks and be killed. Here is something we know. If there are any innocent people on the planet, it would be infants. It would be babies. How can the children of God call for the destruction of innocent babies? These are hard verses to comprehend. We saw the psalm. Maybe Israel in collective remorse and collective remembrance. But is this call now in the last three verses a cry for reciprocation? Reciprocation, a cry for revenge. Is this a cry for revenge? Maybe God is trying to tell us something in this psalm. Maybe God is trying to tell us something. It reminds me of the movie The Color Purple when we heard a song, maybe God is trying to say something. Is there something that lurks within the bosoms of those who call themselves children of God that bears a striking resemblance to those who do not consider themselves the children of God? In other words, what experience can the child of God encounter that will allow the child of God to behave and to think and to feel like someone who says, I do not believe in God? Dash them against the stone. Take these babies, these innocent children, and slaughter them. This was Israel's cry. And the question today, is there something that lurks within the bosoms of those who call themselves children of God that bears a striking resemblance to those who do not consider themselves children of God? Make no mistake this morning, I am not in any way suggesting that we minimize Israel's pain on the Babylonian captivity. I would like to acknowledge that, and as we consider how we too can behave like the ungodly, I can certainly appreciate that wounds, W-O-U-N-D-S, can be grievous. Some have suffered abuse, misuse, betrayal. The pain can be so deep, and all they want is revenge. God, do to them what they did to me. I can hear that young lady who has been tortured, abused by a parent, a step-parent, a step-sibling. That young lady who is now living in constant emotional pain, I can hear the natural tendency, I want my revenge. I want them to hurt the way I hurt. That seems to be the natural order of things. So we're not trying to minimize your pain. I can well imagine what my pain would be if someone did something egregious to me. Even as a minister of the gospel, there would be something within me that says, I want to have that person punished. That seems to be natural. One is not considered bad because of the natural tendency and emotion surrounding pain and how one has suffered at the hands of another. But I want you to hear me today, church. We have to appreciate what the devil would have us do and what God would have us do. Romans 12, 19 through 21. And I want you to take your Bibles at home and read with me Romans 12. What does the Bible say about seeking revenge? And Paul writing says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The King James Version says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, this is Paul writing in Romans, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. I'm reminded by the words of Douglas Horton, who cautions against revenge. Psalm 137, Israel is in captivity, and Israel is being asked to sing a song. And Israel responds, we can't sing. You can't expect us to sing the Lord's song while we are captives here in this foreign land. And then Israel goes on to say, not only you can't expect us to sing, but we are going to invoke our God to take your infants. We will derive happiness from seeing your infants crushed against a stone. Douglas Horton said, and I quote, while seeking revenge, dig two graves, one for yourself. Stop and think about that for a moment. While seeking revenge, dig two graves, one for yourself. Douglas Horton seems to be saying, when we hold on to hate, it does something to us also. And then Francis Bacon supports Douglas Horton in this concept when he says, a man that studieth revenge keeps his own wounds green. Wait a minute. Let me say that again. A man that studieth revenge keeps his own wounds, W-O-U-N-D-S, green. That means alive and growing. So we are cautioned by Paul, who tells us that God says vengeance is his. Well, there are two camps in the Bible in allowing us to appreciate how we must allow God to do his thing. Even as we have sad songs, because they bring sad memories, in Genesis chapter 4, we have an encounter with two brothers. You know them well, Cain and Abel. And Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. And because of what was in his heart, the Bible says he decided he was going to kill his brother. Prior to this incident, our language was simple. Now we had fratricide, the killing of one's brother. Since then, we've had infanticide, the killing of one's infant, matricide, the killing of one's mother, patricide, the killing of one's father, homicide, suicide. It was from Cain's act that now we have these words that describe death, murder. And Cain, as a result of what he did to his brother, God punished him. And what was his punishment? Genesis 4:13. This is Cain speaking to God. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. Cain's punishment is that he can no longer stay where he was, and he was going to be outside of God's presence. This is Cain speaking. And Cain went on to say, I will be restless and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Cain was saying there in Genesis chapter 4, God, whoever finds me will seek revenge for what I did to my brother. Is it not startling what was God's reply? Genesis 4:15, God says, but the Lord said to him, not so, Cain. Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Wait a minute. What did you just say? Didn't Cain kill his brother Abel? And now, God, you are telling me that if I find this murderer and I kill him, you're going to do something to me seven times over? And here is what God says. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Did you get it? Did you get what God did? Was Cain guilty? Yes! In any court, but more so in the court of heaven. And God assured Cain, and by the way, folk have written a lot on what this mark was. Some said it was a physical mark, a sign. The truth is, we don't know what the mark was. All we know that God had some way of alerting someone who saw Cain to say, leave him alone. Don't let the natural tendency come up to seek revenge. Leave him alone. I believe God is saying the same thing to us. Don't go after Cain. God says vengeance is his. So God's instruction to Israel there in Psalm 137, God is not in agreement with destroying innocent children. God says, leave them alone. That which is natural within our bosoms, to do harm, to seek revenge, God says through this story of Cain, not so. He went to place a mark on Cain to say, anyone who finds him, no, you're not to kill him. Was Cain guilty? Yes, he was. Stop for a moment. Even now, someone did you harm. Someone wronged you in a most egregious way. Is that person guilty? The answer is yes. You know it. That person may even lie and say, no, I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. You know it, and God knows it. And what God is saying to you today is not to minimize your pain, but to tell you that he knows how to take care of these matters. The wise man, Proverbs 20, quoting from the Message translation, says, Proverbs 20, 22. Don't ever say, I'll get you for that. Wait for God. He'll settle the score. I love that. Don't ever say, wait, I'll get you for that. But rather, you can say, God will settle the score. So, wishing bad for your enemies is not of God. Not of God. So in Genesis 4, God places a mark on Cain that says, when you see Cain, don't try to avenge his brother's blood. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we come now to none other than Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 5. And you will recall this is the chapter of the Beatitudes. And as we go down to verse 43 through 46. You've heard this is Jesus speaking. And on one of our trips to Israel, I just enjoy sitting at the place where Jesus gave this sermon. I imagine listening to Jesus speak to a crowd of people who understood the law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He was speaking to those people. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the crowd he was speaking to. That was the message of the day. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven.
Wait a minute.
Wait a minute, God. What is it you just said? That if I love my enemies and pray for them, then I'm going to be just like you? Is that what you're saying? Yes, son. Read it again. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Israel, you want children dashed against the stone? You want innocent babies? And here is the word you said, happy. Happy are the people who would do this. Matthew goes on to tell us in that same chapter, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is God speaking. They're talking here about the literal S-U-N. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is God. I would like to add that he causes his S-O-N to bring blessings even upon those who are guilty of wrongdoing. Yes, this is what God is calling us to. And so now, I want us to appreciate these two points of this message today. Before we get to them, let's ask the question. Matthew 5, 4-6. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If you love those who love you, what good is that? It's easy to love the people who love us. God is calling us to a higher threshold. He's saying to us, we need to love our enemies. And here, Israel is in captivity. Babylon has been cruel to Israel. So cruel that while in chains, they're asking God's children to sing one of those songs. But they're now sad songs because of where they are. And they're so sad and they're so hurt that they're saying, man, I'd be happy if I can snatch your infants and just dash them against the stone. And God says, not so. Not so. And he says that because of these two things. Number one, revenge may bring temporary relief, but not lasting peace. Let me say that again. Revenge may bring temporary relief, but not lasting peace. The child of God is not interested in that which is just temporary. And God knows what he's saying, because if your heart is good, and God knows it is, you will also suffer because of doing something to someone who has done something to you. So God says, do not seek temporary relief. Seek permanent peace, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. And then number two, sad songs. Point number one, revenge may bring temporary relief, but not lasting peace. Israel needed to know that as she cried out for vengeance. And number two, Your love for God must be stronger than your hate for Babylon. Let me say that slowly. Your love for God must be stronger than your hate for Babylon. Babylon represents cruelty. Babylon represents pain. Babylon represents captivity. God says, your love for him must be stronger than your hate for Babylon. That is why we're reminded the battle is not ours, it's God's. So today, I want to replace the sad song with a sweet song. And it simply is entitled, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Just to take him at his word. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." His word today is, revenge may bring temporary relief, but not lasting peace. Your love for God must be stronger than your hate for Babylon. Replace that sad song, the memory of your pain, with the sweet song, the happy song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Father in heaven, we thank you today for your blessings. And even as we conclude this message today, we want to remember the Burnett family. We want to remember every son and daughter who has suffered abuse and whose heart may be full of pain. And the avenger of blood is saying, go get them. But today, Father, we want to replace sad songs with a happy song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let us take him at his word today. And Father, we're looking forward to the time when we will not have to experience pain of any time, of any kind, because we trusted in you. Thank you. In the blessed name of Jesus, let the saints all say, amen.